Good morning, everyone. You hear me okay?
Yes.
Good, good, good. In 1994, 30 years ago, a film was released. This film was based on a short novel by the well-known horror author, actually, Stephen King. Whilst receiving critical acclaim when it was initially released, the film was a box office disappointment. The money that they'd spent on making the film was nowhere near getting the returns that they needed for it. Despite this, it received many award nominations. They decided to re-release it. And on its re-release, it became more popular. Now, for those alive in the 80s and 90s, videos were very much popular. How many of us would go to the video shop, hire a video, take it back the next day? Yeah. And it suddenly became even more popular to the video market. Something resonated with people about this film. There was something about it which drew people to it. It became the top video rental of 1995. And decades later, the film is still broadcast regularly. And it was brought to my attention even within the last week or two, where I was flicking channels, and there it was. And as is normally the case for me, when I see that it's on, I just get drawn into watching it. If you were to check the International Movie Database website now, the film is at the top of the list of best ever films, eclipsing such movies as The Godfather, Schindler's List, Lord of the Rings. This film is at the top. Now, I'm going to provide one quote and see how many people know what film I'm talking about. I must admit, I didn't think much of Andy Dufresne the first time I laid eyes on him. Looked like a stiff breeze would blow him over. That was my first impression of the man. Any ideas? The Shawshank Redemption. The Shawshank Redemption. So why am I talking about a film that's 30 years old? What relevance is that to our time here this morning? Well, for me, it is the movie that speaks so much about freedom, about imprisonment, but about hope. And that's what the passage today encapsulates. Now, we spent the last few weeks working our way through the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians. And the main thread has been Paul imploring the church that the old law was gone. He'd explained that adherence to the details of the law, such as circumcision, were not relevant anymore. Christ had brought about this change. However, there were clearly believers among the church who almost felt that there were certain laws that were still high on the list, still important. It was almost that freedom in Christ had to be sprinkled with a pick and mix of the old law. So Paul is desperate to make entirely clear that to hark back to the old law is akin to enchaining ourselves back in slavery. So in this next chapter we're going to look at, he starts to talk about what freedom actually means for the Christian. Some actually refer to this as the epistle, the letter of freedom. So we're going to read from Galatians chapter 5. If you've got a church Bible, if you want to take one of the church Bibles, they're in both corners at the back there. And I do feel I need to share with you at the start of this, in preparing for this sermon today and reading this passage over the last few weeks, I've developed an earworm of a song. And for those of you that sort of were at churches in the late 80s and early 90s, you'll know the song I'm talking about. The first verses of this chapter are ones that are encapsulated in a song, and it's been there for the last few weeks. So I'm sharing with it now so that you'll have that earworm as well. So when I say this, you'll know what I'm talking about. You may even know the song. Was it Jesus, We Celebrate Your Victory, I think it's called? So let's read through Galatians chapter 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, Don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who's throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the single sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Martin Luther talked about three kinds of freedom. Two kinds that he didn't believe were freedom for which Christ set us free, and then one that he did. He spoke about political freedom. Now, political freedom is obviously a really important freedom, and it's the reason why we can be here this morning, worshipping God without fear of consequence. Last week, in our service, we had a focus on remembering why we have the freedom we have today in this country. People who sacrificed their freedom and their futures in order that we might experience the political freedom we do. However, the battles continue today in our world, where there are clearly areas where people are suppressed, controlled, living in fear and under despotic rulers. Political freedom is not known in all areas of the world, and it's something we need to pray and continue to pray for. We have brothers and sisters in Christ in other countries who do not have that freedom to be able to stand as we have this morning and sing songs of worship to our God and to go and share with others about our faith. Political freedom is clearly important, but this can't be the freedom for which Christ set us free. He didn't rescue Israel from political tyranny at the hands of Rome. His death and resurrection offered no more political freedom than they had before. Arguably, for the Christians in the early church, it made things worse for them. They still had to pay taxes to Caesar. Many of the followers of Jesus would be killed by the Roman government because they stood up for Christ. It clearly wasn't for political freedom that Christ set us free. Then there's the freedom of the flesh. The freedom to do whatever we want, when we want, as long as it feels good to us. I'd say that's probably the favourite freedom in the world at the moment. It seems that it's the only freedom that matters to popular culture. I was thinking about this the other day, and I think nothing sums it more up more than a song, and I think this must have come out in the 90s as well, so I'm really starting to feel my age today, and I do apologise for this. But back in the 90s, there was a song by a band called Nickelback, and the song was called Rockstar, and I still remember singing some of the lyrics, and now I actually look at some of the lyrics, and I think I really shouldn't have sung that song back then. But in the song, the lead singer of Nickelback talks about all the trappings that being a rock star would be for him, and he says he wants to be a rock star, and just to say at the chorus, he says, we all just want to be rock stars, live in hilltop houses, driving 15 cars. The song is a celebration of excess. It's a celebration of all the things that he thinks being famous is going to bring him, with all its addictions, with all its excess wealth in its many forms. You know, the words of Martin Luther could have been written today when he said, there's the freedom of the flesh, which is chiefly prevalent in this world. Those who have this obey neither God nor the laws, but do what they please. This is the freedom which the rabble pursues today. We're not dealing with this freedom here, although it is the most widespread and is the only goal and objective of the entire world. So if the freedom given to us through Christ is neither political freedom or freedom of the flesh, what actually is this freedom for which Christ has set us free? Luther says this: Christ has set us free not for a political freedom or a freedom of the flesh, but for a theological or a spiritual freedom. That is to make our conscience free and joyful, unafraid of the wrath to come. This is the most genuine freedom. It is immeasurable. When the other kinds of freedom are compared with the greatness and the glory of this kind of freedom, they hardly amount to one little drop. For who can express what a great gift it is for someone to declare that God neither is nor ever will be wrathful, but will forever be gracious and a merciful Father for the sake of Christ. Therefore, the freedom by which we are free of the wrath of God forever is greater than heaven and earth and all creation. And this morning, I really want to get across that this is the freedom of the gospel. This is the freedom for which Christ died, to make us right with God through the forgiveness of sins. That freedom that begins with us confessing that we're captive to sin and cannot free ourselves, but ends with hearing that Jesus was given to die for us, and for his sake God forgives us. Jesus has set us free from captivity to sin and death.
And what does it say? If the Son sets us free, we are free indeed. Having, over the last few years, having to deal with the death of members of my family, I've realised how important it is to understand that freedom from the fear of death. It truly is the only way to live. Neither political freedom nor freedom of the flesh free us from the fear of death. We may well have political freedom, we may have freedom to do as we want. We may be wealthy, powerful, privileged, but even then we cannot shake the realization that one day we're going to die. Not, however, with the freedom of the Spirit. Carrie Underwood is an American singer, and I think the series that she was on was American Idol, one of these talent contests, and she did very well on it. And Carrie Underwood is Christian, and she had been going through the study. Some of you may have even done the study before, A Purpose-Driven Life, by writer Rick Warren. And she felt moved to write a song. And the first verse talks about a child in social care being moved from one foster carer to another, and then sort of reflecting on the fact that each place they went to was a temporary home. It then talks about a single mother with her child being moved from a shelter to another shelter to escape a relationship, an abusive relationship, and how she is going on from one to another temporary home. And then the last verse, which really gets me, is about, as she said, a member of her family who is in the last few hours of their life. And she was moved by to write these words of that person. And they said, and this is the chorus of it, and I think the beautiful words says, "This is my temporary home. It's not where I belong. Windows and rooms that I'm passing through. This was just a stop on the way to where I'm going. I'm not afraid because I know this was my temporary home." To have that freedom from the fear of death and know our future is secured in Christ is a wonderful thing. And that's what spiritual freedom does. So, if that's the case, why are we often so captive? Paul was all too aware that Christ set us free. It's the opening salvo of chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. So why should he even have to guard them against submitting to slavery? There's an element of me that finds it mind-boggling that having been freed, we might essentially just allow ourselves to walk back within the prison walls and reapply the chains ourselves. How ridiculous and ludicrous does that actually sound? I'm going to go back to Shawshank Redemption. And for those that have watched the film, I don't know about you, but for me, the most poignant and sad moment of that film relates to a character called Brooks. Brooks Hatlen. Brooks is an old man, having spent well over 40, 50-odd years of his life in prison. He knows the system. He is used to his surroundings and his routines. And then, in the last few years of his life, he secures parole and leaves the prison. And sadly, Brooke fails to adjust to life on the outside. There's the quote where he remarks that the world had went and got itself in a big damn hurry. He contemplates reoffending so he can return to the security of knowing what to expect behind those prison walls, as opposed to the uncertainty out here in the world. It doesn't end well, that story, in the film. For many, whilst there's a clear realisation of the freedom we've been offered in Christ, we are dealing with years of being held captive. And this can be by a number of ways. Being held captive by addiction, by a lack of love by those around us who perhaps we have trusted. Paul was only too aware that looking back over our shoulder and the draw towards that which we were familiar with, even if that was corrosive, hurtful, destructive, and obscuring us from a relationship with Christ, was very real to people. And no more real than with the believers of the Galatian church. They had many who still held to law and felt a list of requirements was still the way to please God. And they were influencing those whom Paul had preached true freedom to. Paul remarks that they had been running a good race. Now, I'd like to share with you this morning, I promise that this next bit I'm going to tell you about is my only reference to running today. I know that you all think, oh no, he's talking about running, but it says it in the scriptures today. It talks about running, so it says I'm all right to talk about running, okay? I can't ignore it. You know, I found that my best running races have happened when I have been focused. When I've been focused on the end goal of what I want to achieve, and I'm keeping to the discipline, the process of all that I've done to get there for that race, everything has got to be focused. And when I am focused and I'm focused on a race, I tend to sort of shut out everything around me. I tend to shut out the distractions. So much so that somebody said to me last Sunday, "Saw you at Parkrun yesterday, Rob." Sort of waved, said hello, and I said, "Did you?" I do apologise, Christine. It won't happen again. I often laugh with one of my running friends whenever we do a social run. Her distraction is dogs. If we're out running and she sees a dog, she can't help but stop and talk to the owner of the dog and talk to the dog and give the dog a cuddle and everything like that. For me, the distraction for me is, that pub over there does a really nice IPA. I've been there before. Says something about my friend and me, doesn't it, really? I shouldn't perhaps have shared that with you. But they're distractions, things that alter us from our course. And here Paul is saying, you were running a good race. What distracted you? Who cut in on you? Who is there who's trying to draw you back to the old life? Who is there who's trying to draw you back to those addictions? Who's trying to tell you that that is an acceptable way of life? That is normal, because it's not normal. Paul here is showing them that this is a new law now. There's a new law. Circumcision was one of the points of contention, and as we can see from people who've preached on this in previous weeks, and again today, Paul's patience is running thin with the agitators, as he calls them. He goes so far as to say, I wish they'd go the whole way and emasculate themselves, which, in no uncertain terms, involves a much more extreme procedure than circumcision. Paul is indeed frustrated with these people. And why not? The act of Jesus on the cross had torn the curtain of the old law and welcomed us as believers into the inner courts, into that loving relationship with God. That we can come before our God and before the throne, secure in the knowledge that Christ has paid the penalty and that there is spiritual freedom, doesn't require us adding new rules or revisiting historic rules. Those agitators in Galatians, we're basically saying, hedge your bets here. Embrace the new, respect the old. This was basically cutting at the core of Christ's sacrifice and saying, the separation from God has been dealt with, subject to a few terms and conditions of the original contract. A clearly ludicrous position to take. But it was clearly holding sway and turning heads. And Paul is all too wary that many could perhaps see spiritual freedom was also going to be a ticket to freedom of the flesh. Some may be drawn to think that being saved by God's grace allows us then to do whatever we want and still enjoy salvation. Paul is very clear in verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge that sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love one another as yourself, or love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's a challenge as well, isn't it? I went to see a comedian this week, and said an awful lot of things during the evening. One of the things that he did say was he actually did mention that piece of scripture. And he said, love your neighbor as yourself. What wonderful words. What wise words. What a way to live, he said. But when that neighbor parks in your parking spot outside the front of your house, oh, how difficult it gets then, doesn't it? But you know, in everyday life, that's when it bites in our faith. That's when it bites in the nitty-gritty of life. And you know, Paul goes into the last part of this chapter. He says that the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Now, if that was the case, if the acts of the sinful nature are obvious, in my opinion, why does he need to list them? And yet he does. My thought is that we tend to fall into the trap of ranking sinful nature and sinful acts as, that's one of the bad ones, isn't it? That's a minor one. And is that really that sinful? His list is a timely reminder about those things that draw us back into the chains and away from spirit-filled freedom. You know, we might consider that we don't worship idols, but is there anything in our lives that's become all-encompassing and important above anything else beyond God's Spirit in our lives? What about some of those others in the list? Discord, hatred, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. Now, I will say this morning, that list is not intended to make us feel awful about where we are, but it's there to help us reflect where perhaps we've been trying to balance that spirit-filled life with a life that's more self-centered and is starting to edge God out of the picture. What are those areas of our life where someone or something that is not of God has cut in and distracted us from the race? How many of us feel this morning that perhaps we've almost been sleepwalking back into prison, applying the chains ourselves, and asking our original captors to close and lock the door? Paul wants us to know that this isn't the life that Christ called us to. The spirit-filled life brings so much. When Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, I was reflecting on this, and I have to say that in my life, I have been blessed by people around me who have exhibited the fruit of the Spirit. Do you find that you naturally gravitate to those who show those fruits, the patience, the kindness, the gentleness, the love that has been shown towards you? People who have that Spirit in their life radiate a warmth that has encouraged and inspired me, and I'm sure it has you. Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we find it hard listening, looking at what sinful nature is, be emboldened and encouraged by what a Spirit-filled life involves. I love coming to church to be among a fellowship. I love coming along to sing worship to God. And occasionally, I find it a challenge to be here because it is critical to our faith as a fellowship and coming into God's presence to worship, but to ponder and to reflect. And I believe God expects us, as we come together, to react to the Spirit's moving in our time together. So how do we react this morning? Have we somehow lost our way? Have we taken that freedom and over a period of time seemed to add our own laws onto what being a Christian should be? Or perhaps we now think that somehow our freedom and the freedom of others is dependent on a new list of requirements. Have we allowed ourselves to be cut in from our race by external forces? Relied or depended on the worldview as opposed to the Spirit's leaning? When we were doing Alpha, somebody gave some lovely words of wisdom about when things are a struggle in this world, about leaning into the Spirit and to what the Spirit leads us to. Have we perhaps somehow looked back, nervous at this new world of freedom, scared by the concept of a loving God and the change that He brings to our lives, because we might never have known such love? We may only have known disappointment. We may only have known being let down. And we veer towards that because it is all we have known. Believe me this morning, no situation in your life, past or present, no problem, no shackles, no chains are too great for our God. No shackles, no chains. Jesus offers us true freedom through the sacrifice and through His Spirit. I want us to sort of reflect as we sing our next song that we're going to come and sing. And then after we've done that, I want us to reflect upon whether that calls us to response this morning because of what God's Word says. So we're going to sing a song, and it's one which I love the words to this, and it's an old hymn, and yet the words every time challenge me and encourage me and lift my spirits. So we're going to sing "And Can It Be?" Then we're going to have another time of reflection before we sing our final song. Thank you.